Could you turn with me, please, to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17, and we'll begin to read there at verse 1. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 1. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altars. Whilst their children remember their altars and their groves by the green trees upon the high hills. O my mountain in the field, I will give thy substance and all thy treasures to the spoil, and the high places for sin throughout all thy borders. And though even myself shall discontinue from thine heritage, shall I give thee, and I will cause thee to serve thine enemies in the land which thou knowest not. For ye have kindled a fire in mine anger, which shall burn for ever. Verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like a heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, and according to the fruit of his doings. And we'll end our reading there. Let us just bow in a moment of prayer. Lord, we are conscious now that we just fall at your feet, Lord. We know, Lord, that we do nothing in and of ourselves. So be with the speaker now, Lord, and be with us, Lord. Close us in with your Spirit. Help us, Lord, to look at these passages, Lord. Help us to see the call that you send, not only to your people, Judah, at that time, many, many years ago, Lord, but to your people today, Lord. So be with us now, Lord. Take away all distracting thoughts. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Could I first just say thank you for the invite back again here today? It's certainly good to be with you, and it's certainly, while we do work with some youth groups, it's always good to get into a good study knowing that you have a talk coming up. And indeed, this passage here in Jeremiah chapter 17, it wasn't actually the initial subject for today. I had met with Jonathan a few weeks ago, and I had been speaking at a youth rally back in the summer, and the topic there had been Christian maturity, and it was something that resonated with me at the time, and I thought we'll probably speak something along those lines. But I have been reading through Jeremiah just on my daily readings, a chapter every day or a couple of chapters a day, and this chapter 17 just happened to jump out at me. I don't know why, but anyway, I felt that this had to be the passage, so here we are. And as I start, I ask this question. I wonder how many can remember the first thing they ever saw on TV. Now, some young people might think that's a pretty silly question, but it's a bit like asking them, when did you take your first breath? But while some of us might not be old enough to be BC, there are certainly some of us who are old enough to be BT, that is, before television. My family joined the ever-growing ranks of TV owners in 1965, and my earliest recollection of viewing that then black-and-white TV was while sitting on my father's knee, aged 5, watching the funeral of Winston Churchill. I have been reading a book recently entitled Rage Against God, authored by Peter Hitchens. He makes specific reference to the funeral of Winston Churchill and an event which he asserts was in many respects the funeral also of the British Empire. Hitchens observes that the Christian morals of the nation seemed to spiral into decline from that time. Also, in setting the context for the message today, there is another funeral of a former Prime Minister, which I would suggest is not insignificant, namely that of Margaret Thatcher. What struck me about Margaret Thatcher's passing in 2013 was in distinct contradiction to the solemnity and the respect afforded Winston Churchill. There was almost open disdain, if not even celebratory, mood evident among many of the socialist left. The events surrounding the death of Margaret Thatcher, I concluded, revealed divisions in our nation which had hitherto been largely concealed in the background. Conservative governments, Labour governments had come and gone. They seemed to really not make that big a difference. And on the surface, they seemed as if maybe they did politics in a slightly more civilised way than maybe we did. But I concluded here that serious divisions were now beginning to appear. Add to this, of course, the divisions then through the Scottish referendum debate, and last but by no means least, the ongoing animosity as regards the Brexit process. And I would suggest that we are in a time of great division and uncertainty. Perhaps a sign of this uncertainty can be found in a newspaper report from just last Saturday, which stated, "Students and young professionals are turning to tarot card readers in a bid to help them navigate through the pressures of social media and uncertainty over Brexit," according to industry experts. "An increasing number are putting their faith in the cards to stop them feeling lost over their increasingly uncertain futures." In our passage today, Jeremiah, who was the last of the prophets to minister to the house of Judah before they were taken into captivity by the Assyrians in 588 BC, was in many respects ministering and prophesying into just such a time in Judah's history, a time of great religious and political uncertainty. At that time, Judah was a small nation, sandwiched between the two great superpowers of the day, Egypt and Assyria. Assyria was threatening military invasion from the north and causing many to fear. And so, reading again from verse 5, Jeremiah declares, "Thus saith the Lord," and indeed that phrase alone should make us sit up and listen. He continues, "Cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like a heath or a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness." First of all, it is worth noting here that the word man used twice in verse 5 has two different connotations. The first man refers to the individual, that is, you and me. However, the second time the word man is used is from a different Hebrew word and has a broader meaning. It can mean either men, mankind, or the philosophies of men. Here Jeremiah tells the people that if you put your trust solely in men or in the arm of flesh, you are going to be left desolate and dry. In effect, you will ultimately be left with more answers than questions, and yet more uncertainty. Relying on the arm of flesh or man's ways and standards, directly or indirectly, of course, affects all aspects of our lives and well-being. Now, this is probably one of the hardest truths to learn today, because so often we see those around us who have little or no time for the Lord, and they seem relatively comfortable, relatively happy with their lot. And indeed, many are confirmed in their unbelief and are quite content. That is until, of course, something happens. Should it be family breakdown, relationship troubles, unwanted addictions, or even bereavement? And the arm of flesh, then, all too often, is no longer sufficient. So you should bear in mind that the Scripture does not say that the man whose heart departed from the Lord will experience some inconvenience or struggles in his earthly life. No, rather the text tells us here that that man is cursed. It doesn't matter how well off you are or how well you're thought of in the community, if your heart is not right with the Lord, according to the inspired prophet, you stand before a holy God today cursed. And so what must I do to be right with the holy God? And indeed, to come straight to the point, the answer is right before us in this passage. It is found in the word trust. Cursed is the man who trusts in man, as opposed to verse 7 where we read, blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord. The text demands that the listener examines his heart in order to ascertain where our trust truly lies and upon what or whom do we trust for deliverance and salvation. The question is, are you relying on the arm of flesh today, which Scripture will declare is weak, sinful and corrupt? Or is your trust in the Lord? We must also bear in mind that this trust must be complete, not half-hearted, because again, Scripture will say we cannot serve God and mammon. The Jews to whom Jeremiah was speaking to all those years ago were trusting in the arm of flesh in various ways. First of all, in response to the Assyrian threat on their northern borders, Isaiah records that the Jews looked to Egypt for deliverance. Isaiah 31 and verse 1 reads, "Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen, because they are very strong, but they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord." Judah also trusted in her idols, with Jeremiah himself castigating them for this idolatry in chapter 2 and verse 27. He accuses them of saying to a stock, "Thou art my father," and to a stone, "Thou hast brought me forth." They also trusted in their traditions and outward rituals associated with their temple worship, a practice again highlighted by Jeremiah in chapter 7 and verse 4. He accuses them of trusting in lying words, saying, "The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." During the time of Christ, we observe the Pharisees trusting in their own self-righteousness. Our Lord Jesus himself accuses them directly through the parable of the two men going up to the temple to pray. Luke 18:10, the Pharisees, we are told, stood and prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican," in reference to the other man. "I fast twice a week, and I give tithes to all that I tithes of all that I possess." So today, I would suggest that false teaching is pointing us to an arm of flesh. And maybe one example, and I'm a great believer that nothing ever happens by accident, but just this Wednesday morning at 10:30 a.m., I had literally just finished my study of the notes for today when the doorbell rang. And Adele opened the front door, and I could hear the initial conversation, which started off quite abruptly. It went something like this. The young man at the door said, "Good morning, madam." And literally straight away he said, "Would you say you are happy in your family and home life?" Well, quite a question you can imagine for someone coming to the door. Well, as it transpired, this young man and his female companion were, and you're probably ahead of me here on this one, Jehovah's Witnesses. And without wishing to appear contrite, I can only say that from a Jehovah's Witness perspective, they probably couldn't have picked a worse house at a worse time and asked a worse question. As such, I was straight to the door to ask them in. And they explained upon making their way into the house that they hadn't got very long. They were literally going to the airport. They were flying back to the United States. They were both Americans. But they had decided on the way along the road that they could do another house or two before going on their way. And so in the circumstances, I listened intently to what they had to say. They talked about the state of the world. Of course, that's always the way they can get you in. And we agree, of course, that they're very up-to-date in relation to events worldwide. And then they went on to talk about their version of the future earth and how to get there. Well, without going into much detail, it wasn't long before the alarm bell started going off. Eventually, after a while, I cut in and asked, "Do you believe that things just happen by accident? Do you believe in the providence of God and that it is not just by chance that you've arrived at my door here today?" And broadly, they did accept the premise. And again, I told them that literally just as the doorbell had rang, I had closed my laptop having completed a study of Jeremiah chapter 17, which in effect provides the answer to the very question they had come to ask. And to make the point, I actually went and got a copy of their own Bible, the Jehovah's Witness New World Translation, which I have, and we read the passage together. Again, I pointed out the word "man" in verse 5 and the two distinct connotations, and that effectively one referred to the individual and the other was man, particularly man's philosophy. And then I took them in their own Bible to Colossians 1:16-17 there. Now, you may be familiar with the passage there. It talks about our Lord being the creator of all things. Well, in the Jehovah Witness New Translation, their teachers have added in there the word "other" on three separate occasions between 16-17 to make the passage read that Christ is the creator of all other things. It creates a distinction, of course, between God and our Lord. And of course, we know that their teaching would teach that Jesus is not actually God. So I pointed to their Bible and I said, your people have added this word in here and they have no authorization whatsoever to do this. It's not anywhere at all in any of the original manuscripts. He did take me, of course, to another passage just prior to that in Colossians where it talks about Jesus being the firstborn of creation. Well, again, a correct reading of that, and I urged him strongly to do it, was to go and check out the meaning of the word firstborn. It is not firstborn of creation, literal. It is the firstborn meaning preeminence or above creation. Anyway, moving the conversation on, I took them then in their own Bible again to Titus 2 and 2 Peter 1 again, where there's words added in by their writers to make it look as if God and our Lord Jesus are two totally separate beings. Now, trying to be as tactful as possible, I pointed out that what they were promoting was not the message of the Bible. It was, in effect, a philosophy of man. And finally, I invited them to return to Jeremiah 17, where I asked them to read it again from their version, which goes, this is the New World Translation reading, "Cursed is the man who puts his trust in mere humans." Suffice to say, the conversation tailed off after that, and again, without wishing to appear contrite, there was a marked difference between the smiling faces we first met at the door and the gloomy expressions evident when they departed. Again, just one example of where the arm of flesh can slip subtly in to the teaching today. And continuing, it would also be easy to cite, for example, the Roman Catholic Church in their use of penances and indulgences, again, a practice evident just this weekend, as an example of a reliance on the arm of flesh. In short, I propose there's a firm dividing line today with all false religions and false Christianity on one side and Bible-based Christianity on the other. On one side of this line, all false religions and false Christianity have got their must-do list, therefore relying on their own arm of flesh in order to earn God's favour. And that's exactly what the Jehovah's Witnesses were doing at my door on Wednesday, putting another tick in their must-do list. Jehovah's Witnesses believe it is vital that you do door-to-door work. It is part of their earning of their way up the ladder of salvation. Bible-based Christians place their trust solely in a sovereign God and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so where do we stand today? In light of these examples I have just cited, we can often be tempted to again to rely on our old self-righteousness and pride. That attitude which says, at least I'm better than he is. Also, we have a tendency to look around us today and say that, well, at least I live a better life than he lives. And as a result, we begin to trust on that arm of flesh. Furthermore, if not kept in check, it is all too easy to erect an idol in our own lives, something we cannot do without, which becomes a distraction and even a snare from doing the things of the Lord. And throughout life, it is always a temptation to solve our own problems and trials with our own wisdom and strength. And in so doing, we rely again on that arm of flesh. The only other possibility, therefore, is that we should trust in the Lord. Verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Trust is an essential element, of course, of saving faith. First and foremost, in order to be firmly rooted, we are to trust in what the Lord provides for salvation. And of course, what the Lord provides for salvation is his only Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the question goes out from the pages of Scripture today, in whom will you trust? Notice again the contrast between the man who trusts in man and the man who trusts in the Lord. The man who trusts in man is said to be like a heath or a desert shrub, spiritually destitute in a barren, parched environment, and he shall not see when good cometh. The rejuvenating rains of the gospel are rejected by such people, just as the Apostle Paul declares, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. By contrast, or ever, of course, the verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat or drought cometh, but her leaf shall be green, neither shall she cease from yielding fruit. Now, I'm not going to be dogmatic and say that there is not a material lesson to be gleaned from this passage. It is true, I believe, that the blessed man of God will not allow himself to be ruled by fear in respect to the uncertainties around us in life today. Furthermore, the blessed man of God will seek to have an orderly family life, and as such he will experience some material blessings. But there is a wider connotation to the passage before us. The key to understanding the main theme of the passage is found in the fact that the blessed man is pictured as a tree planted by the waters. The waters here are synonymous with our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the source of true living waters. John 4:14 reads, "But whosoever shall drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into eternal life." For maybe a fuller explanation, we also note John 7:38, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive." It is only therefore by drinking these rivers of living waters and receiving the Spirit of Christ that we can effectively seek to bear fruit as we witness to our families, to the wider community, and indeed wherever the Lord has called us to. In closing, there is one final aspect of this passage we must address. In verse 8 again, we read that the blessed man of God shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green. While again I would not be dogmatic and say that there is not a material lesson here, I would nonetheless offer this cautionary note. At face value, one could almost come to the conclusion that Jeremiah is telling the people, if they would trust in the Lord, all will be literally green in the garden. Sadly, many sincere Christians know that this is not the case. We note first of all that Jeremiah alludes to the fact that drought and times of trial will most definitely come. The passage, however, does provide hope even in the darkest valley, when despite the fact that there will be times of drought, the prophet further declares, "But her leaf will be green." We have hope that the man of God remains spiritually green and alive even in the toughest times. Now, again, in saying that nothing happens by accident, and by way of an example of this difficult point I would add that I'm trying to make, I had a significant encounter again with an old friend just this week. My mum had to go into hospital just over a week ago for quite a major operation, and when we were visiting her one day, Adele noticed that an old friend, John, was in a room directly across the corridor. And when the opportunity presented itself, I popped in to say hello. John, unfortunately, has not been in the best of health for some years. I'd also add that John and his wife suffered a great loss a few years ago when their only son, then aged 19, was tragically killed in a car accident. And as if things could not get much worse, when I discussed with John his latest health scare, it now emerges that his current ailment is, to all intents and purposes, incurable. Well, what do you say in such circumstances? Anyway, as the conversation continued, I talked him around to what I was doing these days, and at first, in light of John's circumstances, I was almost embarrassed to reveal that I was planning a talk on hope in uncertain times. Fortunately, we knew each other quite well, and if I could talk of such things to anyone, I could be open and honest with John. And so, upon tentatively revealing my subject matter, I was quick to admit that in present company, I was woefully inexperienced to have a full understanding of this passage. John smiled. And so, taking a deep breath, I asked him straight out, "John, how have you found your faith journey through all that you have experienced?" He replied, "Ken, it has not been easy. I've been in some dark places, but through it all, I can only say that my grip on his hand has got tighter and tighter." And so, despite all that John has been through and continues to go through, here he was, still bearing fruit as he witnessed to and encouraged me. And therefore, as I finish, I can only conclude that blessed indeed is the man that trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters that spreads out her roots, and shall not worry when the drought comes, but her leaves shall still be green, and neither shall she cease from yielding fruit. There is a call indeed that goes out from the passage here this morning, and it is this: in whom shall you trust? Amen. Amen.